In Proverbs 24, if you will, please stand with me. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture. I want to speak to you tonight about down but not out. Down but not out. Read verse 16 with me. And let's go down to about verse number 17, 18. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you now for the time you've allowed us to be here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to open the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that the Word of God will open our hearts. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be receptive to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, the very words that you cause holy men of old to write down, and Lord, have had it preserved for us and even translated into an English language that we can understand, I pray, Lord, it'll penetrate every one of our hearts and clear up all of our minds, Lord, to the point that we give ourselves totally over to you. And we ask it all in the name of our Savior for his honor and glory. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I wish that I could say to you tonight that we're all perfect, but that's not the case. And I wish that I could tell you that none of us would ever fall, but there again, that's not the case. You can be assured of this one thing. Every saint will eventually get tripped up or even knocked down. You'll stumble at some point in your life. It just is a part of the process of our salvation. It's not a part of our salvation, but in the area of a Christian life, we are going to stumble from time to time. To some of us, it's already happened. It's happened many times. But the Word of God says that a just man falleth seven times and rises again. And I think here is the clincher. When a just man falls seven times and rises again, it's because he is a just man. When an unjust man or a fool falls several times, he'll get tired of the process and he'll decide he's just going to stay down where he's at. And that's a lot of sinners, many sinners who are in that situation even now. They have fallen and they have fallen. And they decide, well, we're just going to stay down there. You know, David gives us some very encouraging words out of the Psalms in Psalms 37 and verse number 24. He says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. You know, there are some men in the Word of God that have fallen. And I mean, these are some great men, men that you are very familiar with that have fallen, especially those in the Old Testament. Mainly, we're going to be talking in the New Testament tonight. But Noah fell. You might remember how that Noah stumbled, he tripped, he fell. And it was because of carelessness. He had planted a vineyard, got some wine, that wine had fermented, evidently, and you know the rest of the story there in Genesis chapter 9, I believe it is. Abraham fell. Abraham fell because of his faithlessness in God. He was shown everything by God. He said, this is going to be your land. You're going to be the father of many nations. And I've taken you out of the Ur of the Chaldees. I've brought you to a place that you're going to inherit, and I want you to have it. I want your descendants to have it. This is going to be a part of the place they call Israel, even though he didn't say Israel to him. And yet in his faithlessness, Noah got a little bit paranoid because of different things that were happening, perhaps famine and other things that were going on, and even went down into places where he told the folks that Sarah was his sister, which was not a lie, but he was afraid to say who she really was. She was his sister, or sister by another mother, same father but another mother. But anyway, the thing is, he fell. He fell a couple of times. he fell. But a just man will fall seven times and he will arise again. He rises up again. Then we find that Moses fell as well. He fell because of rebellion. Here was a man that was taken out of the river by Pharaoh's daughter and trained, raised up in her home, trained in the greatest institutions there in the land of Egypt, universities, and under some of the most brilliant men that were on the face of the earth at that time. And yet there was something deep down within him that he realized belonged to God, and that was his heart. And there were some things that he knew about. And of course, one of those things that he knew about was deep down inside, he knew that he was a Hebrew just like those Hebrews that were out there in the land of Goshen. He fell when one day he saw a man that was doing evil, an Egyptian doing evil to one of his Jewish brethren, and even though he feigned himself to be an Egyptian at that time, he took up for the Jewish man or the Hebrew man and actually killed the Egyptian, whether by design or not, he killed him. And of course the news came out that Moses had done this thing, and he had to leave. So he left. And he went into the backside of the desert. And you might remember the story of how that he spoke to a bush. And God was in that bush. And God says, "You are the man that I've chosen to go back down into Egypt and get my people. They're my people. They're in the wrong place. I want them in my place." And of course, Moses was commissioned to go and do that very job. And when he got there, of course, the people were ready to go, but the Pharaoh was not ready for them to go. And in the process of time, of course, they did go. And yet they were a grumbling people. Things just were not going their way. And they turned an 11-day trip from Kadesh Barnea into a 40-year journey simply because of their unbelief. And God caused them to wander for 40 years because He gave them years for all of their refusal to believe the good report of the land. Now, God said, "I want you to give them some water." They were about to thirst to death. And Noah was so put out with the folks, he was absolutely just exasperated with them. He was so aggravated with these folks, he was about ready to tell God just to take them out, take himself out. And so God told him, he said, "Go smite the rock one time, the water will come gushing out. It'll be more than enough water for all of the people of the nation of Israel, the people that were there." Well, Moses said, "I ain't going to hit it just once." So he took his rod and he popped that thing twice. And God was very displeased with him. You see, he fell. He failed to be obedient to the word of God. When God says, "Do what I say, not what you want, but what I say," then consequences are going to arise because of it. And the consequences that Moses had was this fact. He never entered in to the promised land. He saw it from a distance, but he never entered in. God didn't allow him to see it, but never allowed him to enter in. But there he was. He was a just man. He fell. He fell many times during his life. But a just man falls seven times and he rises again. You know, folks, there's a lot of people who are literally quitting today. It wasn't that any of these men that I just mentioned, Noah, Abraham, or Moses, fell into any kind of gross sin. But they did slip up and they fell in some way. And by the grace of God, they were able to rise again to do the job that God had for them, and they went ahead and did it. You know, many folks are quitting on God nowadays. And quitting is not an option for a saint, I want to tell you that. It's not an option for a saint. Someone said not long ago, trying times are not the time to quit trying. And that's so true. We're in trying times. It's not the time for us to quit trying. And we won't quit when we do what we are shown in the Word of God. Let me give you three real simple thoughts tonight concerning down but not out. And the first one is, we won't quit when we understand the worthiness of our position. I want you to see in 2 Peter chapter number 1 some things that Peter has given to us. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Begin with me in verse number 1. Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. The righteous or just man falleth seven times and riseth again. Now, one of the things that we have to understand is when Peter is writing this, he is writing as a man of great experience. He knows precisely what he is talking about here. And I'm going to say more about that in a moment, but I want you to know that when Peter is addressing these believers right here, he is giving them some of the best information and exhorting them with a man of great experience, and he is doing it with a heartfelt passion. He knows that he can touch the hearts of these people with the words that he has, because the words that he has are given to him of God, and God gave them to him because of the very things that he himself experienced. Peter gives us three words, not mainly, that are extremely important for us to understand, and the worthiness of our position, that is, with the Savior. Now, folks, let me tell you, Peter says it's not worth falling and not getting up because of the positions that we have. If you have the position in Jesus Christ and some things happen in your life, he tells you in these three words, there are some, you're worthy. The Lord has looked upon you as a worthy individual. A worthy individual in that you have been saved by the glory of God, by the grace of God, to His honor and glory. He gives us these three words, which these three words, if you look at them very closely, they have a real deep meaning. First of all, that word is precious, the first word. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Precious. Verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So we have precious faith, we have precious promises. And that word precious in itself is a very simple word. It has to do with costly or value, or valuable, honored, esteemed, beloved. And that's what we are. So we see the worthiness of our position in Jesus Christ. And folks, when we get our eyes, our minds, our hearts away from God and we fall and we don't want to get up, it's because we're not looking at Him. And this is why we're told, even in the book of Hebrews, looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we look and we find that precious relationship that we have with Him, that precious faith that was given to us from the Word of God, that precious point of faith that brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, let me tell you folks, you have a precious faith and you've got precious promises to look forward to. Think about that. I mean, one day, folks, you're going to be in heaven. I was talking to the class this morning and I was talking about glory, how that there are different dimensions of glory and that we're not, as Christians, stereotypes. We are not all going to be the same in heaven, let me tell you. There are some of us going to shine a little bit brighter than some of the others. Some are going to be brilliant in their shining and some are going to be extremely dull in their shining. Because your brilliance or your glory is going to be determined by your activity and attitude and involvement with the Lord in His Word and in His work. It's just that way. I mean, listen, there are different dimensions, there are different degrees of glory that the Word of God tells us, and we've got these precious promises that are waiting for us. They're ours. We can have them, and we are going to have them because they are promises. They're not something secondary. They are promises. And they're precious promises. They're valuable promises. They're honored promises. They're esteemed promises. They are beloved promises. We have these. Second word is that word divine in verses 3 and also in verse 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, think about that word, divine. It simply means godlike. Divine. He says, first of all, godlike power, and according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Godlike. And then in verse 4, He has given us the ability, or the privilege rather, of becoming partakers of the divine nature. Not taking part of, but partaking in. We are partakers of the divine nature. We have this God-like nature, and that is only evident by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so when we fall, the just shall fall 7 times, but he'll rise again. And so we have this precious word that is given to us, this divine word that is given to us, and Peter is again emphasizing that we understand the worthiness of our position because of our relationship with Him. But then again, it gives another word, and it's the word add. Add. Now, in verse 5, he says, and beside this, besides what? That divine power, that divine nature, that precious promises, that precious faith. He says, beside all of this, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge. And he goes on and he emphasizes a number of things that you're adding to, adding. Now that word in itself is a very interesting word. It only appears once. Now, divine and precious appear twice each in these small verses, but you understand that this word add is a continuation from verse 5 all the way to and through verse number 10 because of the different things that it carries with it. But here's what it means. It's not like one and one is two or something like that. It has nothing to do with math. It has absolutely everything to do with a spiritual place of your life. And here's what it is. It means to furnish besides. adding to your faith virtue. That is, to fully supply, to give aid to, or to contribute. That's what that word add really means. It's no math involved. This is all spiritual growth. This is what he's talking about. He said if you have the proper kind of spiritual growth, if you see yourself expanding to the point where you're going to have on the whole armor of God, if you're adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge, and you just get on down the line, he says, then you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the word of the Lord. And you won't forget that you were ever purged from your old sins. Then in verse 10, he goes on and he stops and he says, so wait a minute, brethren. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He said, you've got to know that you've been saved. You've got to really know this thing for an absolute fact, that you have been called of God unto salvation. You just don't stumble on it. He says, for if these things be in you, and for if you do these things that he's talking about adding to, and adding to, and adding to, you shall never fall. That word fall doesn't have to do with the thing of an accident. But then again, there are accidents involved in falling. It has to do with the word stumble or tripping. But you know, here's the sad thing about it. We stumble sometimes at the things that we put in our lives. We trip over the things that we should have removed. This is why the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you. There are things that we're tripping over and stumbling over in this life of ours that we put there and didn't get out. This is why the Apostle Paul said, take those things out of your life. Remove those things out of your life there in the book of Colossians. Get certain things out, put certain things in. Because folks, if you don't, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. But we won't quit. We won't fall when we understand the worthiness of our position. Then, second point. Sometimes I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to bring me up a big notebook up here. And I'm going to do like a lot of these preachers. I'm just going to be looking through here and have about 10 pages of notes, rather than just a tablet where I flip it over. I have these 10 pages, typewritten even. Now, my long hand, I write kind of big. And so they're not that... I just preach a long time. I don't write that long. I just preach a long time. But I'm going to blow your mind one night. I'm going to get up here and preach every bit of this, folks. I'll wait till New Year's. So we bring the New Year's in. All right, second point. Second point. When we see the workings of God for us, we won't quit. If we do fall and see the workings of God for us, we won't quit. I want you to take your Bible, go back with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10. And I'm not going to ask anybody, have you ever fallen? Because I know that most every one of us have at one point or another. You say, what do you call falling? I'm not talking about falling into gross sin. I'm just talking about falling away, stumbling, tripping over something, not being in step, not being in the perfect will of God, not doing exactly what He says, not being obedient to His Word, not growing the way that we ought to be growing, not speaking out for the Lord as we should be speaking. There's many different ways, aspects of this thing called falling. But when we see the workings of God for us, folks, that's going to help us not to fall. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Solomon said over in the book of Proverbs, when he said, I'm speaking to wise men, that a wise man will hear and understand. He'll receive the commandments of God. So Paul is saying right here, I'm speaking to wise men. You ought not to fall. I don't want you to fall. The apostle had just given a series of exhortations and warnings using the word neither in verses 7 down through verse number 10. And he said that these were our examples, if you will, look at them. In verse 6 he said, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now when Paul is giving these facts out, Paul was very much aware of the fact that it is the desires of the flesh that will cause a person to fall quicker than anything in this world. He said, I'm aware of that. And that's why he gave these four warnings right here. He said, neither, 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 neither. Now, folks, when he says neither, that means don't be like that. Stay away from that. Guard yourself. Don't fall. Don't trip over and stumble into the same mistakes that these people have made for you. And again, he talked about examples and ensamples that we should learn from things of history. And by the way, a wise man will hear instruction and he will increase in learning. A wise man will. Now, a fool, that is a person who takes everything upon himself. This is what Paul said, what he said, be careful while you stand, lest you fall. Notice, what, if you will, in verse number 11, 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Lest he fall. Some people say, I'll never fall. Have you ever heard people say that, Christians? Say to you, I'll never fall. That won't happen to me. You can be assured, hey, I've got it together. Don't worry about me. I'll be okay. I think sometimes, folks, we overestimate ourselves. You're never any stronger than the Lord is in you, in your relationship with Him. I don't know if you read the pastor's pen today. Revealing of weakness or something like that. I forget what I titled it. Huh? When weakness is revealed. Talk about Samson. Samson was a man who thought that, you know, he'd be just like anybody. You know, he's better than anybody else. But, you know, Samson was never any stronger, neither is any man. We are never any stronger than our relationship is with the Lord. If our relationship is right, we can be strong. Falling will not be something that we'll have to worry about that much. Because if we're walking with Him now, there's the whole thing. If we are walking with Him, we know that we're going to be in step. If we're in step with Him, what is it that's going to be able to come in and take away what we're doing? This is why Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8. As a matter of fact, go over there with me just for a moment, if you will. Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? Notice, if you will, there's a lot of folks that condemn us and do everything in the world to try to make us fall. And the weak Christian will many times fall if he is not walking with the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about weak physically. I'm talking about weak spiritually. In verse number 30, he said, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." You go back up to verse 30 and you check out, if God justified us, then who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? If we have been justified and we have been glorified. By the way, that's all future tense. Have you noticed that? Do you realize that you've already been glorified in Jesus Christ? There is not a thing in the world that you can do, folks, to fall out of salvation. That is a spiritual impossibility. And that is a scriptural impossibility for you to make the Scripture say anything that it does not say. You are not able to get out of the body of Christ. You can't do it. You can't get out of being saved. I mean, he's already saved. Anyway, he said, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God or the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" You know what, right now in Haiti, and it's a desolate place. I'm telling you, it's one of the most heartbreaking things. I watched a little bit today, and some of the reporters are literally heartbroken with what they're seeing. I mean, they're crying on the air. They're just sobbing because of what they're seeing and the condition of the people. And let me tell you this, folks. The true child of God will be able to withstand a lot of things down there. The true child of God will be. But it's those that are, you know, have trusted other things that are going to throw their hands up in despair and quit. I mean, they're not a just person. The just person, what is a just man, will fall seven times and rise up again. But the person who's been overwhelmed by the things of this life, circumstances, situations, sin, sorrow, and everything else, let me tell you, when those things knock them down, many times they'll stay down there. That's why the greatest need in Haiti today might be physically food and water and shelter. But the greatest need in Haiti today is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only true thing that's going to help them. He is the true bread of life. He is a living water. He's what they need. Now, as we continue on, he says, "As it is written," verse number 35, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Boy, I tell you, Paul was very much aware of the fact that these folks had problems with the flesh. And so when he wrote back and said, neither, he let them know that, hey, it's possible for these things to happen, but don't let it happen. These things were written for our examples. They were written as an example to us not to allow these things to occur in your life. And folks, we won't quit. We won't fall when we see the workings of God for us. And what does he say? Back in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12, verse number 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Oh my. We ought to rejoice and shout glory for that right there. But God is faithful. God is faithful. who will not suffer you. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I sure am glad of that, because folks, every time I've fallen, the Lord has been there. He is faithful. He has shown me how to get out of it. What a Savior. What an awesome God. I sure am glad He loves me. I sure am glad He loves me. Let me conclude. We can stop from falling. We won't ever have to quit when we hear the words of the Savior to us. That's the third point. Take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22. Verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. If you remember, I said a little while ago the reason why Peter spoke with such passion there in 2 Peter chapter 1 concerning the divine nature and the precious promises. The attitude of faith and falling away was because of what he himself had experienced on numerous occasions. Out of all the apostles, Peter Paul probably fell the seven times. I haven't gone back and researched this to see how many times he fell down on his face and stumbled over something, how many times he was, you know, doing these things. It may have been more than seven, but one thing I know, Peter rose again. A just man will fall seven times and he'll rise again. Peter wasn't a man that allowed the circumstances that he fell into or the situations that happened upon him to keep him down. He said, these things are not going to trap me. They're not going to bind me. They're not going to hold me. I'm going to rise up again. I'm going forward. It wasn't always an easy thing. Sometimes, folks, you can fall, and it's not physically, it's not an easy thing to get up, is it, Lisa? I mean, you know, it's rough. My wife fell in a furnace one time. She was a young lady at that time. She fell into an opening of a floor furnace. It wasn't easy for her to get up. As a matter of fact, I had to help her up. Sometimes this is why we have to help folks up when they fall and they want to rise again. We need to be there to help them. It's not always easy to get up. Folks, I tell you, if I fell tonight, the way my knee bothers me, I'd have to grunt and groan for a little bit to get up. Now I realize Peter has taken a lot of heat because of his bold, his impulsive, and even obnoxious nature. Peter's probably been criticized so many times, but he was a just man. He was a righteous man. And we know that a just man falls seven times and rises again. We know that Peter was, without a doubt, the favorite of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the design that we see in Peter's life. Every time, and I've said this repeatedly, every time Peter is mentioned with the other apostles, it's always Peter first. If he's in a group of three, a group of two, or a group of 12, you'll find Peter's name always mentioned first. Peter was within the elite group of three. And even when those three went to the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Peter, James, and John. It was not James and John and then Peter. But Peter was obnoxious. He was impulsive. He was a man that a lot of people criticized. He's probably received much more criticism than any of the other apostles other than Judas Iscariot. But Judas Iscariot we know to be a devil. So of those that really was just, we know that here's a man that has taken his share of hits. People slandering him from the pulpit. I'm glad I'm not like Peter. Oh, dear God, I wish I was more like Peter. I'm glad that I don't let my mouth get me in trouble like Peter. Don't you wish you'd had the heart of a man like Peter? I'm glad that my faith didn't leave me and lead me to a fireside with a bunch of heathen that were consenting to the death of Jesus Christ, like Peter. Don't you wish you had the faith to step out on the water like Peter? Don't you wish you were the one that the Lord said, Peter, when you're converted, that means when things are changed around, when you have changed your mind, your heart, to see the seriousness of the situation, you're going to fall, Peter, is what he's saying. But there's no temptation taken to you, which is not common to man, as Paul said later. He said, but with the temptation, the Lord will provide a way to escape. Three real quick thoughts. When Jesus looked at Peter, he knew, and he knows about us, that we become targets for Satan's attacks. In chapter 22 and verse 31, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Folks, may I remind you tonight that you are in a warfare. Now, we have a lot of political people who are talking about there are no terrorists in Afghanistan now. She's running for something in Massachusetts, Boston, somewhere up in there. I wouldn't want to live there. You know, I can't even say the name of the state. I'd be in a bad way. They say, where are you from? I say, well, Boston. I don't know how many Bostons there are. But anyway, no terrorists there. But may I remind you tonight that you are a target of Satan? And this is why the Apostle Paul said we ought not to be ignorant of his devices. Because he does have some things out there he's going to throw at you. That's why you need on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. God's not going to drop it on you. You've got to put it on. You've got to desire the armor. But Terry, when you were in Afghanistan, Iraq, or wherever you go, do they dress you? You dress yourself. Oh, I didn't know if you had to. Do you dress any of the other young men under you? So the same way. I mean, God gives us the materials. Put on. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Don't just let it stand over there by the side. Put it on. You know, He knows. The Lord knows that we're going to become targets of Satan's attacks. Notice again, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, look, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to shake you up, buddy. He wants to turn your world upside down. He wants you to fall. He wants you to become totally ineffective. Don't think that you have the ability to match wits with Satan. You don't. Number two, the Lord not only knows that we're targets for Satan's attacks, but He also knows that we belong to Him. Look in verse 31 again. He has desired to have you that He may sift you as wheat, not tares, but wheat. to go over to Matthew chapter 13 and look into the parable of the wheat and the tares. You understand that the wheat is the real deal and the tares is a plant, an implant by an enemy. So the Lord knew precisely when he was talking to Peter. He said, "You belong to me, Peter." Satan has a desire to attack you and he wants to shake your world up. He wants to sift you with wheat, as wheat. When I was a little boy, my mom had, we had a kitchen pantry thing that you would buy, and you would put the flour in a bin. You'd pull the door out, and you'd put a 10-pound bag of flour into this bin, and it had a little crank on it and a little screen under it, and you literally sifted the flour. In other words, you were purifying it, cleansing it, shaking it up. You were getting everything in the world out of it. You were getting lumps that were keeping it from being able to drop on down into the container that would catch the flour that you were going to use. And many times you'd have to get the bugs out. you know, they had those little bugs. Well, you know, that's the way they did it. They would sift it, purify it, cleanse it, shake it up. He said he wants to sift you as wheat. Now, Satan's desire was not to clean him up, but to shake him up. He wanted to cause him to stumble and fall. He was going to knock some lumps on his head, not out of it. But he said, "You belong to me." Then we know that the final thing, his word became or becomes a strength to us. Look in verse 32. "But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." His word becomes a strength. When we hear the words of the Savior to us, we say, you know, no matter how hard it is, it's not worth falling. He says, "I'm praying for you." Isn't that, think about that. Now, is the Savior praying for us today? Be sure that He is. He prays for us in the person of the Holy Spirit today. And many times the Holy Spirit is praying, "Don't let Terry fall. Don't let Erica fall." And He reinforces something in us that we shouldn't fall. He said, "Erica, you know now that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And then suddenly a verse will come in. And He might say with Terry, "Terry, you know that anger is something that is going to destroy you and consume you. Don't get angry when that person cuts you off at the pass." He might say to you, whoever you are, whatever the problem is in your life, He might bring to memory a thought, a verse of Scripture that says just what you need to hear. How many times have you thought about verses when something you knew was about to happen to you? I mean, everything was almost done. The deal was just about there. And then suddenly, a verse of Scripture. I mean, the very thing that was going to cause you to stumble, to trip, to fall. And then you would remember a verse. If young men, young women could just saturate themselves with the Word of God, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Oh, folks, let me tell you, Peter fell, and he fell. And he fell. But he rose again and again and again. "For a just man falleth seven times and rises again." A just man will fall seven times if you have fallen. Folks, you may be down tonight, but you're not out.
That's right.
You may be overcome by some things tonight, but let me tell you,
The Lord is right there for you. He's faithful, but God is faithful. You know, in every one of the passages that I've used tonight, they have all been very positive about our personal relationship with God and what would happen, what could happen, what should happen if we fall. There it is, this truth for us. Have you stumbled a little bit in faith? Have you tripped over some things that have caused you to get your eyes off of the Savior?
Has the interest of spiritual things begun to wane in your life because other things are displacing the desires that God has for you? Folks, may I say to you, you're falling. Why don't you come to the Savior tonight? He's faithful. He said to Peter, "Peter, I prayed for you." Peter went on to be the greatest strength of the apostles. Oh, you ought to read the first part of the book of Acts all the way through about chapter 12. What a man of God. And folks, that was Peter. What about you? You have a Savior who loves you. You have a God who's watching over you. He's faithful. He wants you to be right. He doesn't want you to fall. He wants you to walk upright and walk. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. If the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight, maybe some things are going on in your life and you don't